Well, hey, good evening, everybody. How you doing? Yeah, all right. Hey, have you ever had this experience? I don't know if you have. Have you ever had, like, just an experience where you're walking along and all of a sudden some incredibly profound thought just kind of hits you? I mean, it's so profound that it makes you kind of stop and go, wow, man, that's awesome. You ever had that happen? Let me tell you about once that happened to me. When in 1965, I was a 16-year-old Jewish high school student. Now, I'll save you the trouble. That makes me 49 today, okay? So pay attention. You don't have to worry about that. And I had gotten the opportunity. I really had decided I wanted to devote my life to science. I wanted to be a chemist. And I got the opportunity to go off to a summer program run by the National Science Foundation at Virginia Tech. And so we were there all summer for a month and a half. And what we did is in the morning we would go to class and they would talk about a subject. And then in the afternoon we would all work on individual research projects with a professor or a graduate student. Well, the subject for the morning sessions that summer were enzymes. And so we studied enzymes for 6 weeks. You say, how can you study enzymes for 6 weeks? Well, they figured out a way to do it. So, and I learned an incredible amount about enzymes. Now, I don't know how much you know about enzymes, but let me tell you a little bit. In our body, there are thousands, literally thousands of enzymes running around in our body. They are protein molecules. And what they do is they cause chemical reactions to go faster than they would normally go. Thousands of times faster than they would normally go. You say, well, how important are these enzymes really? Well, let me put it to you this way. Remember that hamburger you had on Thursday? Without enzymes, you would still trying to be digesting it today. You wouldn't be digested yet. It'd still be hunkering down right in your stomach. Because the enzymes cause not only the process of digestion to go on in our body at a rate that enables us to live, but without enzymes, we would not be able to breathe. We would not be able to walk. We would not be able to talk or to see or to do anything. And these enzymes, they go from one molecule to another, making reactions happen, and then once the reaction is over, they go on and do the same thing over again. Now, the interesting thing about enzymes is that they are code specific, meaning that one enzyme is coded to do one reaction and only one reaction. And if that one enzyme is missing, there's no other enzyme who will come along and say, wow, George is not here today, so we'll do George's job. No, it doesn't work that way. If an enzyme is missing, whatever reaction it was supposed to have done simply doesn't happen. And there are some very sick people in our world who are missing just one enzyme out of thousands. Many times they are sick enough that they die because of one missing enzyme out of thousands of these things. Now, this is what we learned at Virginia Tech. And I'll never forget coming out of class one day and walking across the campus. And as I was walking across the campus back to my dorm, thinking about these enzymes flying around, doing what they were doing, all the incredible complexity and specificness of all these enzymes, I remember thinking, how could any of this possibly have arisen just by natural process, natural chance, the way I'd been taught in biology class the year before in high school? And when I got to my dorm, I'll never forget standing on the steps of my dorm and saying to myself, you know, there has got to be a God. I mean, it was profound for me to stand there and say, there has got to be a God. I mean, this stuff about enzymes could not possibly happen all by itself. Now, I didn't know anything about God. I'd never read the Bible. I'd never been to a church service. Nobody had ever talked to me about Jesus Christ. It would be almost 6 years before I would give Jesus Christ my life. And I went to the University of North Carolina and I majored in chemistry just the way I planned. But all through the next 6 years, that absolute conviction never left me. There has got to be a God. And what I want to tell you today is that what convinced me of this was not some theology book, not some religion class, not some Bible lesson, not some preacher on television. But what convinced me of this as a scientist was that I took a hard look at the complexity of life, the complexity of the human body, and I was honest enough to admit to myself that there is no way in the world this kind of complexity could just have happened by chance or by evolution or by any other way than a purposeful, intelligent creator doing it. That was an awesome revelation in my life. Now, we're in a series called In the Beginning. We're talking about how the world got here and why it's the way that it is. And the reason we're talking about this is because we have discovered that this is a huge impediment to many people coming to know Jesus Christ, as they've been taught a model of how the world got here in public school, and they're so convinced that that model is true that when it comes to a chance to make a decision for Jesus Christ, that this is such a huge obstacle, they just can't get over it, because the Bible has a different model. And so the goal of what we're trying to do here is we're not trying to prove to you that the evolutionary model is wrong and that the Bible's model is right. Friends, I cannot prove to you the model of the Bible for creation is right. By the way, people who believe the evolutionary model can't prove to you their model's right either. Neither one of us can prove we're right. But what I want to try to do in this message, like I did last week, is to try to show you that a lot of what you've been taught as established fact, a lot of what you've been led to believe is locked down tight and airtight, really is not. And that the Bible's explanation, in this case for tonight, of how life got to this earth, how you and I as human beings got to this earth, that it is not as crazy and not as far-fetched and not as nonsensical as you may have been led to believe. Last week we talked about how the world got here, how the cosmos got here. Today we want to talk about, all right, not how did the earth get here and the moon and the planets, but how did we get here? How did life end up on this earth? And so what I want you to do is take a Bible, and I want you to open it with me to Genesis chapter 1. And if you didn't bring a Bible, I want you to borrow our copy of the Bible, which you'll find right there on the back of the seat in front of you, and we're going to be on page 1. Right? That's easy. Page 1. Now here in Genesis chapter 1, page 1, we find the Bible explaining to us God's explanation of how life came into being on this planet. And look what it says, verse 21. It says, verse 21, "So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind." Skip down to verse 24. "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw it was good." I'm sure you picked up in there that there's one phrase that's repeated 7 times in those verses. And it's this phrase, according to their kind. Now, this is no accident. God is trying to tell us something very important. Because you see, the whole foundation of the Darwinian evolutionary model is transition. Transition between species and between genuses and between families, that life on earth happened here by starting with lower life and then by making a transition up through the various families and species until eventually we culminate with man. As the years went by, billions of years, as cosmic radiation caused mutations here on the earth, and as the survival of the fittest governed those mutations, eventually amoebas became fish, and fish became reptiles, and reptiles became mammals, and mammals became monkeys, and monkeys became us. And that's the model. Now, in direct and total contrast to that, God says in Genesis chapter 1, 7 times, that He created every creature according to its kind. And the word kind there is the word, is translated in Latin, genus, according to its genus. God made everything according to its genus. And what Genesis 1 is declaring for us, friends, is that God placed absolute and insurmountable boundaries at the edge of every genus, of every plant, and of every animal on the face of the earth, and that no amount of lightning and no amount of cosmic radiation and no amount of gene mutation has ever or can ever successfully cross that boundary, because God set those boundaries up. In other words, God is saying, hey, look, dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. Cats don't turn into alligators. Dogs don't turn into sheep. And Lassie did not come from the Budweiser lizards, okay? None of that happened. That is God's explanation of how animal kind got here. Now, further, look at verse 26. How did you and I get here? Well, look at verse 26. It says, and then God said, let us create mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let man rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth and all of the creatures. So, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created mankind. And what the Bible is telling us here is that as human beings, we are not just highly evolved forms of lower life. We didn't come from monkeys, which came from reptiles, which came from amoebas, which came from one-cell animals. Rather, the Bible says, we are the unique apex. We are the crowning apex of God's creation, different from all the rest of creation in that we were created in the image of God himself, and we were given authority from God to rule over every other created thing on this earth. I mean, Planet of the Apes is never going to happen here. Not going to happen. We are in charge, and that's the way God made it. So let's summarize. What is the clear, definitive, simple answer of the Bible as to how life began on earth? It's this, that life is not the result of evolution. It is not the result of mutation. It is not the result of natural selection or random chance at all or any such process, but rather an almighty, life-possessing, life-giving creator directly and personally created all the life that we see on this planet, and he directly and personally created man and women in the image of Almighty God. Now that is the Bible's explanation as to how life got here. You say, well, Lon, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I got some whatabouts. Okay, let's ask them. All right, number one, Lon, what about the fossil records? I mean, what about all of these fossils that people come up with? I mean, it certainly looks like there were an awful lot of species of stuff around then that aren't around now, and you're trying to tell me with all of those fossils that there's no transitional stuff, there's no evidence whatsoever that amoebas turned into amphibians, turned into reptiles. Is that what you're saying? Well, you're right. There are a lot of fossils around that, you know, we don't have those animals around today. I mean, from woolly mammoths to saber-toothed tigers to our friends at Jurassic Park. I mean, all of those folks, none of them are here anymore. But see, that's not the real issue, my friends. The issue is not whether there were some animals around years ago that aren't around now. The issue is, can we find any evidence in the fossil record of transitional animals, animals that are something in between a bird and a reptile, animals that are something in between an amphibian and a mammal, transitional species that make it clear that there really was this movement across the genuses up to man. Well, let me quote some people who know a lot more than I do. Dr. Luther D. Sutherland, in a book called Darwin's Enigma, and I quote, he went to the five greatest fossil museums in the world, and he asked the officials at those museums, show me a transitional species. Anyone. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, none of the museum officials from the five greatest fossil museums in the world could offer a single example of a transitional series of fossilized organisms that would document a transformation of even one different kind of animal to another. End of quote. Dr. Colin Patterson, senior paleologist at the British Museum and an evolutionist, not a Christian. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, no one has ever produced a species by the mechanisms of evolution or natural selection. No one has ever even gotten near it. End of quote. Dr. Michael Denton, and I quote, evolution by natural selection would be established today as beyond any reasonable doubt if, if it had been shown that divisions between the species could at least theoretically be crossed by inventing a really convincing series of hypothetical and fully functional transitional forms. You say, what did you just say? Well, what he said is this. He said, we could assume evolution is absolutely, totally proven and correct if we could come up with anything that made sense from the fossil record about how these different species became different things, how amphibians became reptiles and reptiles became mammals. If we could do that, he said evolution would be proved. But he went on to say, however, quoting now, as we shall see in his later in his book, this has never been achieved. End of quote. Friends, you know the interesting thing is that not only can't we find one single transitional example in all the fossil record, but the interesting thing is that with all those billions of years and all the different species that came into being, we shouldn't be able just to find one. We should be able to find scads of those things. I mean, there are over 6 million species of living things on the face of this earth. With 6 million species, we should find hundreds of thousands of transitional animals in the fossil record, and what these experts are telling us is they can't even find one. You say, all right, Lon, I got another what about. All right, what? Here's my other one. Well, what about all the DNA and all that we're learning about the cell and about the genetic code? I mean, it would seem with all that we're learning about the cell and the genetic code that we ought to have a much better understanding now how life came to be, and we don't need a God to explain it. We understand all the mechanisms, right? Well, we have learned an enormous amount about genetics ever since Watson and Crick unlocked the DNA code, but what we have learned is that the genetic makeup of life is so complex that it defies all mathematical odds of having happened by chance. Geneticists Radman and Wagner said this, and I quote, they said, the set of genetic instructions for humans is roughly 3 billion letters long, end of quote. What they're saying is, if you wanted to take genetic language, genes, and you wanted to spell human being in genes, it would take you 3 billion genes to spell human being. Dr. George Howe said, the chance that one useful DNA molecule would develop without a designer is approximately zero. Well, that's pretty approximately zero. Sir Fred Hoyle. Say, have I ever heard of him? Well, I imagine you have if you know much about astronomy. He's a professor of astronomy at Cambridge University in England, a mathematician, an evolutionist, not a Christian. Here's what he said, and I quote, to suppose that the first cell originated by chance is like believing that a tornado could sweep through a junkyard filled with airplane parts and form a Boeing 747. End of quote. I mean, that's what it's like. And mathematician I.L. Cohen, you guess, Cohen. All right, here's what he said. Quote, mathematician now. At that moment when the DNA-RNA system became understood, the debate between evolutionists and creationists should have come to a screeching halt. Mathematically speaking, and the guy's a mathematician, right? Mathematically speaking, based on probability concepts, there is no possibility that evolution was the mechanism that created the approximately 6 million species of plants and animals that we recognize today. In fact, and I'll close with this, in fact, on this this question, in fact, DNA expert Dr. Francis Crick, you know the guy who's discovered DNA, one of the two guys that won the Nobel Prize for discovering DNA, this guy, he agrees, he's not a Christian, but he agrees there is no possibility that life on Earth could be generated just from evolution, and he wrote a book called Life Itself, and in this book he said that he suggests that the first living cells must have been brought to Earth by a spaceship from outside the universe. You say, this guy won a Nobel Prize? He won a Nobel Prize. You say, well, has he recently gone on some kind of drug? No. But what he's trying to tell you is there is no way when you look at DNA and the complexity of it that you can possibly hold to the idea that it just happened. He doesn't want to believe in God. He doesn't want to accept the Bible. So the only explanation he's got for how life got here is the Klingons.
That's it.
You say, well, Lon, wait a minute. One more thing. One more what about? Okay, one more. What about never say never, Lon? I mean, what about the fact that anything is possible? Anything maybe could have happened, no matter how unlikely it is mathematically. Isn't that possible? Well, there's a little bit of a problem. The little bit of the problem is called the second law of thermodynamics. You say, never heard of it. Well, that's all right. Let me explain it to you. The second law of thermodynamics, to put very simply, is this. That in any closed system, things are going to unravel, things are going to come apart, things are going to fall apart unless some directive force is putting energy in to keep them from falling apart. Things are going to become more random, more disorderly, unless somebody gets in there and keeps that from happening. I love the way evolutionist, anti-creationist, and science fiction writer Isaac Asimov described the second law of thermodynamics. Here's what he said. He said, we have to work hard to straighten a room. But left to itself, it becomes a mess again very quickly. The same truth applies to our workplaces, our yards, and our bodies. All we have to do is do nothing, and everything deteriorates, collapses, breaks down, wears out all by itself. This is what the second law of thermodynamics is all about. End of quote. Now, folks, for evolution to happen, it has to violate the second law of thermodynamics, because evolution says that we have a group of stuff that there was no directive energy put in, there was no deliberate planning put in, and yet out of absolute chaos, we say developed all of the complex life forms that we have today. That we went from being disorderly to being orderly, and the second law of thermodynamics says there's no way in the world that can possibly happen. I mean, it's like a teenager's room getting cleaned up all by itself. Can't happen. In fact, even when you send them down there, it doesn't happen. So, you know, the whole thing is the second law of thermodynamics says no. I can say never is never because it just can't happen. You say, well, maybe the second law of thermodynamics in this one case doesn't apply. Well, physicist Dr. G.N. Hupala said, there is no recorded experiment in the history of science that contradicts the second law of thermodynamics or its corollaries. End of quote. Now, remember I told you last week it takes faith to believe either model? If you want to believe God created everything himself, it takes faith. If you want to believe that the evolutionary model is correct, that takes faith too. But I have to tell you, as I said last week, in light of everything I've read to you, I do not have enough faith to believe evolution. I do not have enough faith to be an atheist. I'm sorry. It takes too much faith to believe that when mathematicians say that the chance is zero, that when doctors and physicists tell us the second law of thermodynamics has never been violated in the history of science, that when people who are experts in fossils say there are no transitional animals anywhere in the fossil record, for me to still say I've got enough faith that the evolutionary model is right, I'm sorry, I don't have that much faith. And, you know, Darwin had some concerns himself. He said, and I quote, "To suppose that the human eye, with all of its ability to adjust its focus and to admit different amounts of light and to correct for chromatic aberrations, to suppose that it could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." Charles Darwin. He said, when I look at the human eye, there's no way I can explain how the human eye could have possibly happened all by itself. Not to mention the human brain. And you know, it's interesting, one more thought. In Time magazine, there was a very interesting article on this, and here's what it said. It said, you know, the whole basis of evolution is survival of the fittest. Whoever's the fittest, whoever's the toughest, whoever's the most resilient, whoever's the most brutal in terms of survivability, along that genetic development, they're the ones that made it. Well, then the Time magazine pointed out, how do we explain human feelings? How do we explain human emotions? You know, Adolf Hitler, in terms of survival of the fittest, is the kind of person who would have survived. He was tough. He was ruthless. He didn't care about anybody. He was willing to murder. He was willing to murder millions of people to survive. He had no feeling whatsoever for these human beings. According to the evolutionary model, every one of us ought to be just like him because those are the most survivable people. So explain to me how we still have a world full of people with feelings of compassion and concern. Time magazine pointed this out. it doesn't make sense. Feelings make us less survivable. Feelings make us less fit to do the brutal things we have to do to survive. So how did we end up with feelings if it's survival of the fittest? To conclude, let me quote Dr. Michael Behe. Say, have I ever heard of him? Well, I don't know. He just wrote a new book called Darwin's Black Box. He's a biochemist, teaches at Lehigh University. He's not a Christian. He's not a creationist. And I quote, he said, life on Earth is the product of intelligent activity. This conclusion of intelligent design flows naturally from the data itself, not from a sacred book, not from some sectarian belief. The result of investigating the human cell is a loud, clear, piercing cry of design. The result is so unambiguous and so significant that it must be ranked as one of the greatest achievements in the history of science, rivaling the discoveries of Newton and Einstein. End of quote. Folks, these people I've been quoting to you are not Christian scientists. They're not biased people who work for the Creation Institute and teach for Jerry Falwell. You understand what I'm saying to you? These are some of the most astute minds in the world. Non-Christians, but men and women who have at least had enough intellectual honesty to look at the issue and say, if it doesn't hold water, if science won't prove it, if it is not demonstrable and makes no mathematical sense, at least I will be, even as a non-Christian, at least I will be intellectually honest enough to go into print and say it makes no sense. Can I prove to you the Bible's right? No. Can an evolutionist prove to you he's right? No. My goal tonight has not been to prove to you the Bible's right, but simply to suggest to you that the model that you've been sold hook, line, and sinker in public education, the model you've been sold and told is locked down, airtight, everybody agrees with it, the whole world thinks this is the way it happened, every scientific mind that's worth their salt believes this. I'm here to tell you that is not true. You've been sold a bill of goods. That is not true. There are very fine, intelligent scientists who are not Christians who say evolution makes no sense. We're not ready to accept God. We'll take Klingons, but evolution makes no sense. Now, we have a very important question we have to ask here. And we changed it last week. How many of you remember we changed it? Raise your hand. Okay, good. So you're going to have to help the other people because we changed the most important question. So nice and loud, what is now the most important question?
Whatever.
Whatever. Okay, Lon, that's great. We appreciate what you said here, but whatever. I mean, what difference does this make to me tomorrow morning when I go out of my house? Well, let me see if I can explain it to you. If the Bible is right, and I believe it is, if the Bible is right, then it says that God made you and me in the image of God, right? Isn't that what it says? Now, if you and I are made in the image of God, what does that really mean? Well, among the things that it means, and maybe the most important thing it means, is this, that you as a man or as a woman are designed by God. We were designed to be creatures of personal relationship. We were designed to be people, creatures that could establish personal relationships like no other creatures in the universe. I mean, worms don't do relationships. Snakes don't do relationships. You can't have a relationship with a pig, as many of you ladies have learned, right? True. Am I right or wrong? Okay. And only people do relationships. Now, if that's true, and the reason it's true is because we were created in the image of God, then what that means, friends, is that God designed us from the beginning to need a relationship with Him, to need a connectedness with Him. And the only way you and I can be complete, the only way you and I can be whole, the only way you and I can reach the fullness of everything God created you and I to be as men and as women, the only way we can get there is to have this relationship and have this connectedness with the living God. Flip over to chapter 3 real quick in Genesis, would you? Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 8 with me. verse 8. And it says here in verse 8, Genesis chapter 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Bible says that God used to come into the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and he used to take a walk with Adam and Eve. He used to talk with Adam and Eve. He used to have relationship and connectedness with Adam and Eve. Why did he do this? Because this is why he made Adam and Eve. He made them to have relationship. He made them to have connectedness with him. Now, they blew that, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But the point I want you to see here is that the only way you and I are everything God made us to be is when we're in relationship with him. Now, dogs aren't in relationship with God, and it's okay. Cats aren't in relationship with God, and it's okay. God didn't make them in the image of God. But for you and me not to be in relationship with God, that's a problem, because it violates the very thing we were made to be. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, then there is a hole in your heart that no matter what else you try to put in there and fill it, it's not going to work. Trust me, I know. I tried it for 21 years. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how nice your clothes are. I don't care what a great car you drive. I don't care what a nice house you live in. Don't care how much furniture you've got. I don't care how great your job is, how much education you've got. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care whether you got hair or you don't. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. Doesn't matter what your socioeconomic condition is in. There is a hole in your heart that only God can fill. None of this stuff's going to work. I looked for 21 years to try to fill my hole with all of those things, and it wasn't until I came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that that hole got fixed. Because there was a part of me that only God in a relationship with God could fix. And if you're here tonight and you've been looking to put everything you can think of to fill that hole, that void that you feel in your soul, and it hasn't worked, I'm here to tell you, nothing's gonna work until you get personally connected with your Creator and you let Him put that piece in there that only He can put in. Because you were created to have connectedness with Him. And that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, but Lon, I am a Christian. I mean, I've done that. So what does all this mean for me? Very quickly, here's what it means for you, my friend. You know, many times we think that when we start a relationship, that's it. Guys are great at this. Well, I married her. What else does she want? You know? I mean, I love her. I told her I love her when we got married. And if it ever changes, I'll tell her when it changes. I mean, you know, stupid stuff like that. And what happens from this is, this is all because somehow we begin thinking that once we establish a relationship, that's it, the work's over. Not true. Not true. A good relationship, a relationship that is satisfying, is a relationship that has to be cultivated. And the same thing is true when you come to Jesus Christ and you establish a relationship with God. That's wonderful, but that's not the place to stop. That's only the starting point. Then to make that relationship satisfying, my friends, it has to be cultivated. Well, how do you cultivate a relationship? Three quick suggestions and I'm done. Number one, relationships are cultivated and built strong by honest communication. You cannot have a good relationship unless you're honestly communicating with whoever it is you're in relationship with. And with the way we do this with God is through prayer. That's what prayer is all about. We're honest with God, God's honest with us. The second way you cultivate a relationship is with discovery. Learning who this person is, learning more about them, learning more about what makes them tick. That's what makes relationships grow deep. When you get married, that's what it's all about. You know, women have it all done in 6 months. It's over. They know everything about us, and there's nothing more to tell them. Guys, we spend the rest of our life trying to figure out who these people are. We're sure we got them right, and then curveball number 99 comes at us. We spend our whole life trying to discover who this person is that I got married to. They got us down after the first couple months. Nothing surprises them anymore. But you know, with God, God is unfathomable. God is infinite. No matter how much you've discovered about God, there is a huge amount still to discover, and that's why God gave us the Bible. The Bible is a discovery book God gave you and me so we can learn who He is. Why did He give it to us? Because to build a strong relationship, you got to discover who your partner is. Third and finally, to build a strong relationship, it takes dedicated time. Dedicated time. I mean, two ships in the night. That's not relationship. You can't build a satisfying relationship like that. It takes concentrated time together to build relationship. And so that's why we're constantly telling you as a Christian that you need quiet time. You need a time in the day where you set aside to spend dedicated time to God. And you need to be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, because this is where you discover who God is. And you need time in prayer, because this is where you do honest communication with God. We don't tell you these things because it's some ritual we inherited from our great-grandparents that we're going to saddle you with because somebody saddled us with it. We tell you this because this is what it means to cultivate a relationship with God and really make it satisfying. Three things: honest communication, prayer, discovery, the Bible, and dedicated time will make your relationship with God, which should be the most important relationship in your life. It's why God created you. Relationships with other people are nice, but that is not why God created you. God created you to have relationship with Him. It's the most important relationship in your life. And if you'll follow these three simple little steps, God will respond and reveal Himself and make a satisfying relationship between you and Him like you never dreamed possible. Well, I'm done. What have we learned tonight? We've learned that, hey, the Bible's account of how life got here may not be as crazy and nonsensical as you've been led to believe. And that if the Bible's account is true, then the number one reason you and I are here on earth is to be personally connected in relationship with the living God. It is the one single thing that will make our life full and complete and whole. And I hope that if you have a relationship with God, you'll cultivate it. And if you don't, you'll seriously stop trying to throw stuff in that hole that will never fill it. And instead, you'll turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm ready to finally realize the purpose for why you made me. Let me have that connectedness with Almighty God. Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, thanks so much for talking to us tonight about these things. And Lord, you know every one of us here has heard the presentation of the evolutionary model over and over and over and over. And gosh, for many of us, it's hard to get past that. But I pray you would take what we've talked about tonight and that you would at least open a crack in the door to the fact that, gosh, maybe the Bible's approach is not as crazy as we've been led to believe. And if indeed the Bible is right, then remind us that a relationship with you is what it's all about. And for those of us who have one, make it deeper, God. And for those of us who don't, stir us on to really think about whether we're tired of trying to shove everything else that doesn't work in there, or whether it's time for us to try a new approach, the approach that Jesus Christ invites us to try. Change our life by what we've heard here tonight, I pray, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.